is good.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Wish we had time to read Exodus chapter 1 all the way through Exodus chapter 12, but we don't. So let's start in verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord hath given you, the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord hath commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me to communicate effectively, Lord, the power and the import of this story, of this passage, this historical event. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your help to touch the hearts of people in this room. Lord, there's some people in this room that desperately need you. They've been resisting you. Lord, they need you in such a way that Lord, you've just got to break in on their hearts and help them, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your great deliverance from sin and from salvation. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a story that would be convicting to some, but would be a great encouragement and blessing to others. And Lord, however you see fit to use this preaching, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Amazing, amazing story. I would highly recommend you go back, take some time this afternoon after you've eaten lunch, or get some time. And if you've never really read it, read Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 12. Just take it all the way through, past chapter 12. This is an incredible story of God's power, of God's deliverance. It's an incredible story of man's resistance and his stubbornness. And it's no wonder that there has been a lot of effort to try to discredit this story among humanity. You'll find a lot of articles that say that there is no archaeological evidence for this thing to exist. What we're dealing with is the fact that as God said that they were going to be, that the children of Israel were going to be captive in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years, 430 years, and then they were going to be delivered by his hand. They had already been captive for the full amount of time, and this is God's deliverance. And so if you read Exodus chapter 1 through, God used Moses and Aaron, and he began to send plagues upon the Pharaoh the main ruler in Egypt, and begin to send plagues on him, and the story is just incredible how plague after plague came, and he just hardened his heart, and he refused to let the children of Israel go. And this right here was the last plague, and this one was worse than any of the others. This one had amazing consequences, because in this particular one, the children of Israel were instructed to take a lamb, slay it. I was going to say barbecue, but that's exactly what they did. They didn't boil it. They didn't bake it. They roasted it with fire, and they took the blood and they put the blood over the doorpost of their house. The judgment was that at midnight, that the destroyer was going to come through, and any house that did not have the blood, the firstborn in that house was going to die. And as you saw in the passage that we read, there was not a house where there was not one dead. This was a very, very severe judgment. Pharaoh himself lost his firstborn, and the prisoners that were in the bottom of the dungeon, the lowest of the low, they also lost their firstborn. And after this, the Egyptians, they just threw up their hands and they said, get out as fast as you can. And then you have the story of this mass exodus. That's why the book is called Exodus, this mass exodus out of Egypt. Later in the passage, it says that there were over 600,000 men, aside women and children, that went out of this place. So you can take the numbers to it. There was also a mixed multitude that came with them. There were some Egyptians that caught on to this and said, I'm out of here. I'm going with you guys. And they did just what the children of Israel did, and they were able to escape with them. And so you have all these people that are just left. Maybe, I don't know, maybe upwards of over a million five, just leaving the country at one time. And then going out, and of course the critics say, well, you know, it's obvious that this is just a story, because they went down south by the Red Sea instead of going across along the coast, where they would have been out of harm's way in a very short period of time. So obviously, but the Lord even tells you what happened here. He says he didn't send them that way because he didn't want them to get into a war with the Philistines right off the bat. He wanted to send them into the wilderness. And also so he could show him up right there at the Red Sea, and then show the Egyptians his hand of deliverance. So God said in the text, he explained why he took that detour the way he did. So archaeologists, well, the fact that they went down there shows that it's not a true story. No, it is a true story. We who believe the Bible see this as a historical event. The detractors say, well, we don't have any archaeological evidence that these people went through. We don't have any sandals or anything. Well, number one, the sandals would have rotted out. But number two, they didn't have to get new sandals, because God kept their sandals for 40 years and kept them going. I mean, come on, man. And look, they escaped out of the land for what they could carry on their backs. They weren't in Sinai building buildings, all right? There are no foundations in Sinai. They were camping out in tents. So the fact that their footprints aren't there after thousands of years means absolutely nothing. The archaeologists, the scholars, they will do anything they can to try to discredit God, because I believe that that's really what it's all about in human nature. It's this idea to discredit God and do everything you can not to believe what he says. But others have done different research and have shown that there is archaeological evidence. There was a study a while back where they saw that there was a place in the Red Sea where the seabed was actually several hundred feet higher than the rest of that body of water. And from what I could read and understand, they've actually, in that general area, found artifacts. Like, I guess this wouldn't be related, but like a chariot wheel, you know. And God said that he made the chariot wheels fall off, you know. So, you know, and just because you don't have something in your hand does not mean that it's not true. Just because we don't have a sliver from the cross that Jesus Christ died on does not mean that he didn't die on a cross. Archaeological evidence is not everything. But everything that they show, everything that that Exodus portrays in this story, the fact that they went a certain route, that they stopped in this certain place, hey, you can find those places on the map. Try that with the Book of Mormon. You're not going to find those places on the map. But everything we have. So, yeah, it's under attack. But probably more significantly, this story is under attack because of the message that he brings. we could go through and just enjoy just the events in this particular story and how God just comes out so powerful and so strong. But there are some real deals in, and you might think, well, this is a story that took place several thousand years ago, so really, what does it have to do with me right now here in 2019? I'm going to show you that it has everything to do with it. We're going to look at several things that I want you, that I would like to get across from this story right here. And I want to get across this escape from judgment. I want to get that across. I want to get across the fact that here was a group of people that had some very clear warnings of the judgment to come. This was not something that was done all of a sudden. I'm going to bring your attention to the fact that in order to escape this judgment, there were very precise instructions given. Very precise. You had to follow the instructions if you wanted to be exempt from the judgment. And I want to bring across the fact that those who followed those instructions, when judgment came, there was a total separation from what was behind. And they had to leave where they were. I want to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to wrap up with a verse in the New Testament that talks about Jesus Christ. And hopefully that I want to make perfectly clear is this whole story is all about Jesus Christ. So what we read, the passage that I read was where Moses was giving the children of Israel the instructions as to what they were supposed to do, and then they actually did it, and the judgment came. The rest of the chapter has to do, first of all, the first part of it has to do with God giving Moses instructions to give to the people. So the first part, you find the Lord talking to Moses, and then in the second part, you find Moses actually talking to the children of Israel, and then the judgment itself happened. So basically, from what we've already understood in the passage, is there was a judgment coming. And this judgment had to do with the destroyer coming through and any house that was not marked with the blood. We're going to get to the instructions in a minute, but every house had to have a lamb and if the lamb was, if the house was too small for the lamb, you could combine households. And so then they took the blood and the blood was the marker over the doorpost. These were instructions from God. And so the fact that, any house that did not have these markings, the firstborn in that particular house died. I want to make clear, and this may seem like a moot point, but it's a very important point, that this was an escape from judgment and not from death. I want you to know that the blood on the doorpost was not significantly just to keep people alive. The death of the firstborn was the result of the judgment. The real issue is that there was a judgment from God coming. And so your protection was not on death. The reason why I say it is because everybody else that survived this eventually died. I'm telling you, they died anyway. Maybe the next month, maybe the next year. So this is not a story of God keeping you physically alive. That's not the main point. The main point is that judgment was coming and that this blood protected you against the judgment. The reason why I say that is because people get the idea of salvation all wrong. And they get the idea, expectations from God all wrong. And they think that God is there to keep them alive, to save them from a situation. And when people think of salvation, a lot of times they're thinking of the fact that, well, God's got to save me from this or this particular situation. People have expectations from God. You know why some people seek God? Some people seek God because they get in trouble. Oh man, I sat down in gyms one day with a young man and he was like, man, I want to learn the Bible. I want you to teach me this. I want to do this and that. And he just had all kinds of things that he wanted to do all of a sudden. And this was a young man that before never gave me the time of day. And I was real suspicious. And I was like, man, what is this sudden, incredible interest in the things of God? And it turned out that he was facing some pretty serious charges. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If you're facing serious charges today and that causes you to seek the Lord, I mean seek the Lord. Don't stop seeking the Lord because of that. But I'm telling you, human nature is you don't seek God until you need Him. Oh, I need Him because my marriage is in trouble. Oh, I need Him because I lost my job. What am I going to do? And then all of a sudden you're seeking the Lord. Listen, this isn't about that right here. It's not about your physical life. This is a judgment from God. And you know what the Lamb is for? It's to protect you from the judgment. That's what we can learn from this thing right here. God's primary purpose is not to save you out of your troubles. God's primary purpose is to save you from eternal judgment. You need to know that. That this is deliverance from judgment. I want you to know that these Egyptians, they're probably is not an event in Scripture that has that is more clear as to how the multitude of warnings a people had been given before judgment fell. 10 plagues before this one. And I can't recite in order all of the plagues. I could read through it and set my son Matthew used to be able to recite all the plagues and recite the exact numbers and frogs and this and that. He was just fascinated with these plagues. And I can't recite all those, but man, 10 times God said, if you don't let them go, I'm going to do this. And then he turned around and did it. What more evidence do you need that God's serious? That God's not playing around. This is not just a show. It's not a game. That he's serious and that he was giving these people opportunity to repent. He was giving Pharaoh himself the opportunity to humble himself before the true God. He gave them time and opportunity. So as those families were wailing their loss, you think, man, that's such a tragedy. So many families, not a house where there was not one dead. And yet God had given warning after warning after warning. And he even gave warning for this one. He said, this is what I'm going to do. Moses, you go tell them that tonight the death angel's passing through the land. The destroyer is coming. And there's not going to be a house where there's not one dead. Pharaoh didn't take any notice of it. The reason why we know Pharaoh didn't take it seriously, because Pharaoh wasn't out there putting the blood of the lamb on his doorpost. And none of the Egyptians did either. But the ones who did escaped judgment. I'm telling you, if we went through the Scriptures, if we had the time, we could go through and we could see that the theme of judgment is all the way through the Scripture. You see it in the Psalms. There's a judgment to come. You see the warnings that the prophets gave to the children of Israel. Is why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn ye from your ways. God gave warnings that he was going to put Israel into Babylon. God did it. Man, and he's demonstrated over and over and over again his willingness to judge. And yet, you know what? We many times are a lot like Pharaoh. Just don't take it seriously. Maybe somebody sitting in this room right now that you just really don't take the judgment of God seriously. You might be the scoffers over there in 2 Peter, you know, that say, where's the promise of His coming since the beginning of time? Everything continues on. We don't see any evidence of His judgment. These are just stories meant to scare us. And yet all of that goes away when you finally stand before God. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. See, that's the one that all men share. This is not a deliverance from death, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment ought to scare you down to your socks. The judgment ought to concern you more than any other thing in this life. The fact that one day we are going to stand before God. One day you're going to stand before Him in judgment. And you're going to need a lawyer. You're going to need an advocate. You're going to need a covering in that day. But in that day, it's going to be too late to get it. You got to prepare right now. Right now for judgment. Not later on. Right now. God gave them the opportunity to prepare for judgment at that moment. They could have done it. Any Egyptian that took a lamb, according to God's specifications, could have taken that lamb and shed his blood and put it on the doorpost and been exempt from judgment. I want you to know that there are clear warnings. The trouble with most people is they're just like Pharaoh. Is they're repentant while the judgment is there. But when things ease up and they tell Moses, take the plagues away, then their heart gets hard again. Sometimes your heart gets soft when things aren't going your way or when you face a crisis. But when the crisis passes, then you forget God. Listen, that is so dangerous. Don't forget God. If the crisis has driven you to Jesus Christ, that is awesome. But don't forget Him when the crisis goes away. Don't just pass on and just forget what you remit, what God had showed you. You know, it's also mercy that God gives you clear warnings. I guess we're blessed in this country. Because in this country, we've got warnings. We've got clear warnings of judgment. There's judgment to come. And I'm not talking about the kind of warnings like these yahoos getting up, like when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, and they were standing up and say, this is God's judgment on New Orleans for all of their Mardi Gras. But they got no evidence for that. And I think they're crazy. You got these people from Kansas that protest funerals and say that a veteran's death on the battlefield is due to the country's stand on homosexuality. Well, you know, they don't know that. They don't know that that's why that man died. There's a lot of preaching about judgments that are just unclear. But the warnings that we're given of eternal judgment are absolutely clear. Unmistakable. God is unmistakable in the warnings that He gives. God doesn't give general warnings like, y'all better shape up or I'm gonna, you know. That's what worldly mamas do, you know. They just give general vague warnings. Y'all better do this or... No, God gives very specific warnings. And He gives very precise instructions on how to avoid those warnings. Look at chapter 12. Look at the first part of the verse. At the first part of the chapter there in verse 3. He says, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, so a certain day, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to their house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Then they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. I'm continuing on because there's details here. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaining of it till the morning ye shall burn with fire. Amazing. Any ambiguity in the instructions that the children of Israel were given in order to protect them from the judgment? Man, it's pretty clear here. And it's not so detailed that it's not impossible to follow. It's actually very simple. You know, you take a lamb, and you're going to take the blood of the lamb, you're going to separate it out, and then you're going to take the rest of the lamb, and you're going to roast it with fire, you're going to eat it, and then you're going to take the rest of it, and you're going to burn it. Basically, that was the instruction. The end of story. Now, imagine someone deciding that they know better than God. Understand that the one who is executing the judgment is giving the instructions to be exempt from that judgment. That's an amazing thing. God not only warns you that he's going to judge, he tells you very quickly how to avoid that judgment. I quoted Hebrews in chapter 9 just a minute ago. Hold your place there in the book of Exodus and look over at Hebrews in chapter 9. At work, they require everybody to decorate their desk for Halloween, and I didn't want to do it. And they said, oh, come on, man, be a good sport. Decorate your desk for Halloween. So I finally said, okay, I'm going to do it. And I got the Grim Reaper with an hourglass in his hand, skeleton face, and I put this verse above it. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and underneath, I say, meeting God without Jesus Christ is worse than your worst Halloween nightmare. Be careful what you try to get Christians involved in. And there were some, you know, but I actually got a good conversation out of that. So it wasn't just to be rebellious and everything. I wanted them to know that Halloween is it's a serious deal. The Day of the Dead, the fact that you're going to die one day and stand before God, that is scary business. Makes the Chainsaw Massacre look like a picnic. But as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, it doesn't end there. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The one who is executing the judgment is providing the solution to be exempt from the judgment. And it's very clear there. What is the escape from that judgment? It's Christ bearing the sins of many. In the story, there was one way to get out of the judgment, and that was to do what God said with the lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. Very simple, basic instructions. But it came from God. The audacity of men to sit in their abodes as judgment is coming and say, I don't think God knows what he's talking about. I'd rather do it this way. And so those that were in their houses deciding that they're going to pray novenas instead, maybe to saints or to Mary or to something, rather than taking the blood of the Lamb, I'm telling you, it didn't work. It doesn't matter how sincere they were. It doesn't matter how convinced they were that somehow this would protect them from the destroyer. It didn't protect them. There was one thing and one thing only that protected them, and that was the blood of the Lamb. God is not playing around. He said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Judgment is coming to every man on the face of this earth. And God has sent his Son. He sent Jesus Christ to be that Lamb. Amen. You have to follow the instructions to be exempt from the judgment. You might think, I really don't need all of that religion stuff. I'm a good person. I try to love my neighbor. I try to do things. So God's going to help me out. No, I'm telling you, you need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is not the answer to your job problems. He's not the answer to your health problems. He's the answer to your eternal judgment problems. And every man is appointed once to die, and after this, the judgment. The question that I have is, do you have a covering when judgment comes? That covering is only come through Jesus Christ. He tells him, he says, you take that lamb. He says, when you do it, then you do it with your, what does he say, with your sandals on your feet. Make sure your feet are shod. Make sure your loins are girded. Make sure your coat is on. He said, when you're eating that lamb, you do it with your staff in your hand. Isn't that amazing? He says, you be dressed and ready to go. Every parent knows what it's like to try to get a kid up for Sunday school on Sunday morning. Get dressed. Come on. We got it. Man, just the human nature to want to drag your heels and want to just kind of, but I mean, there's an urgency in this. There's an urgency in this that God, you've got to be ready to go, because when that judgment hit, they were out the door. And God was delivering them from Egypt. There was total separation and no going back. And that's why I don't understand. You know, they get on the other side and all of a sudden they're in the desert. And in a minute's time they face hardship. And what are they saying? You read later on in the chapter, man. These people are talking to Moses and they're saying, didn't we tell you? When we were back there, that it's better to serve the Egyptians than to be out here in the desert. Oh, come on, a little bit of hardship. And that's what exposes people that come to Christ for the wrong reasons. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 13. Hey, for a little while they rejoice in Jesus Christ and they're happy, you know. And then when tribulation or trouble come, then they wilt and they melt away. Those are the people that come to Jesus Christ for the wrong reasons. You came to him because you just needed help in your life. And that's why people will say, well, yeah, I tried the Bible and I tried God. It didn't work out for me. Yeah, it's because you were coming to him for the wrong reasons. Listen, this is deliverance, man. This is deliverance from Egypt. And he wanted them out of there. And they left. Man, the Egyptians. Now, you read some parts that are hard to understand. They were spoiling the Egyptians of things that they needed. Imagine the Israeli, hey man, God's telling, I need to borrow your gold earrings. Seriously, they took jewels and stuff. What do you need in the wilderness with jewels? I don't understand that. But they spoiled the Egyptians. They got out of there. God gave them a deliverance. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Do you realize that this world is slated for destruction? You read 1 Peter. 1 Peter makes it very clear that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The elements are going to be burned. I'm telling you, he's telling you what's going to happen. And he's telling you how to avoid that judgment. And that promise that he's given, same thing with the children of Israel back then, is the same thing now. Back then, he told them to take a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. That marker would protect everybody inside. The same thing now today. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I think the solution is really clear. And the solution is clear now today. The solution is judgment is coming. Every man's going to stand before God in judgment. Every idle word is going to be made manifest. Everything is going to be made clear. Judgment's coming.
Amen.
But God has provided an exemption from that judgment. God's provided a covering. And that's Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want you to know that that lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's a complete change. It's a complete turn. Don't be pining away for what used to be. Turn your back on the old ways. When Christ saves you, he makes you a new creature. He takes you in a new path, and you put the world behind. Worldly Christians, there are angels up there looking down on worldly Christians, just shaking their heads, wondering, why are they so enamored with this stuff? God slated it for destruction. Why are you so enamored with all of the sins and the vices of this world and all of the wickedness that this world has to offer? Why is it so interesting to you? God's provided you deliverance. Deliverance out of all of that. Turn your back on the world's philosophies. Oh, the world has philosophies. The world is primarily focused on here, now, today. What does the world preach? Be good to yourself. To thine own self be true, you know? The world's saying, stick up for yourself, you know? You're number one. You're important. You need to be loved too. But what does God say? God says, look out for your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and breath. It's a complete difference in philosophy. In the world, it's the philosophy of get everything that you can get, gain, gain, gain. And God says, man, what is this stuff? Don't you think that God can clothe you? He clothes the lily of the field. Don't you think he can take care of you? Don't be so consumed over these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The priorities of this life, the attitudes of this life, the sins of this life, the vices of this life, man, turn your back on it. God has not just provided us deliverance from judgment to come. He's provided us deliverance right now. Oh, I'm telling you, put your back on it. Turn towards Christ. You say, well, I don't know where he's taking me. It doesn't matter as long as he's taking us. Doesn't matter where he's taking us. The children of Israel were real worried. Where are we going? Don't worry about it. Don't you see that pillar of fire behind you that's separating you from the Egyptians? Don't you see the sea parting and you walking across dry ground and you're wondering, where is God taking you? Man, you got to trust him. God knows what he's doing. Christian, God knows what he's doing. One final verse there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 7. You might think, you know, it's really clever, Brian, that you kind of take this passage and you use the events to try to, you know, to try to illustrate Christ. But let me read you a verse here, a series of verses. He says there in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, your glorying's not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's dealing with a separate issue earlier in the chapter. But he says there in verse 7, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. He says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I'm telling you, this is the point. This is the point of the story. It's the point of the passage that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. People say, why don't you Christians celebrate the Passover? It was supposed to be celebrated forever. Well, I'm telling you, because we have our Passover. Christ is our Passover. He's the one who shed His blood. And when the judgment hand of God came, He passed over us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. That's our hope. That's our glory. That's why we say you have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you have nothing. Receive Christ, your Passover, today. Call upon Him, repent of your sins, and turn towards Him. Let Him be your covering from judgment to come. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, take this passage and use it. If there's anybody in here that's not saved, Lord, please touch their hearts. Lord, convict them of their sins. Show them the urgency of this decision. I pray that You won't give them any rest until they call upon Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody